God sent his only Son into the realms of light above, to fill our lives with peace and joy, and show us his great love. How do you love the blessed Lord? How do you love the blessed Lord? In serving every passing day and walk the narrow way, he led and died for thee and me on cruel Calvary. His precious life he gave, gave our souls from sin to save. How do you love the blessed Lord? How do you love the blessed Lord? In serving him every passing day and walk the narrow way. When in that home above, where all is peace and pleasure, we'll sing our Savior's
Mark the Song of Invitation, number 207. Number 207.
I appreciate Steve leaving those songs about the love that we're supposed to have for our God. And we're going to talk about that last song that we just sang, Do You Love the Lord, for our study this morning. And we're going to start in a passage over in 1 John. But I want to take a couple of minutes and, just talk a little bit about a couple of things about the song itself. I mentioned on the outline, and I guess it's here on the screen, that the message of the song, you know, it's really a simple song, the words of it, but it, in the whole thing, in those, you know, four verses and the chorus, it covers the whole spectrum of God's love, motivating us and what we're supposed to do because of it, and even reaching out into others. And it's really, you know, a motivational and an evangelistic song. And I think that's probably because two preachers were responsible for it. Of course, Tom Holland, not Spider-Man Tom Holland, but the preacher Tom Holland, is well known in the Brotherhood. He passed away in 2019, but he preached the gospel for almost 70 years. He started the Diana singing back in 1969. He was the Nashville School of Preaching. He was the president of that for like 31 years or something, and preached forever at Creve Hall in Nashville, but well known in the Brotherhood. And then, of course, Brother Paul Epler, who was Steve's dad. I didn't know Steve was leading singing this morning when we did this, and he said he wasn't supposed to be leading singing this morning, but it just worked out that he got to lead his dad's song. But he and Brother Holland wrote the song, Steve told me, at the Freed Hardeman Lectures one year together. So we know Paul. He's been with us several times here and led singing for us, and such a tremendous song leader and gifted musically. And this song is just a demonstration of that. But again, it's these four short verses in the chorus, but it really covers the whole spectrum of God's love. And I think it's worth us thinking about and talking about this morning. Do you love the Lord? We all say we do, right? And we started out by singing, I love the Lord. And we all sang it and we say it, but do we really love the Lord? And that song can help to direct our minds to what it really means to love the Lord. But let's start in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Where in the Old Testament, God says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And of course, in the New Testament, Jesus quotes this passage and emphasizes it. Mark 12:29, beginning, he says, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And so sometimes we call these the first and the second greatest commands, to love God with all of our being and to love our neighbor as ourself. And if we can do those two things, everything else falls in line. If we put God first and put others next and ourselves last, then we'll have, you know, true joy and we'll live the life that is pleasing to God. And that's ultimately what this song is getting us to think about, because it's based upon the scripture. So let's talk about the verses and the chorus of the song. First of all, to talk about the foundation of our love. And that's the first verse of the song, that God sent his only son from realms of light above. He didn't send Jesus, you know, from across town. Jesus wasn't in another country and God sent him over, you know, to visit or to do something for us. But from heaven above, Jesus is God. And he lived with God in heaven and experienced and possessed all the characteristics of deity. Yet he was willing to empty himself and to leave heaven, and God was willing to send him in order to come to this world to, as the song says, to fill our lives with peace and show us his great love. And so the foundation of love is what God did for us and how he showed his love by sending his only begotten son. So God's love is manifested in the giving of his son. And of course, that's what John 3:16 is all about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants us to be saved. He wants us to have life. He wants us to live forever with him in heaven. And in order to make that possible, he gave his son. He allowed Jesus to come and to suffer and die as he did on the cross to pay the price for our sins. It's what we needed in order to be saved. So his love for us becomes the foundation of our love for him. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4, beginning verse number 9 says, In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that verse 10 is so important, because it reminds us that it wasn't because we loved him. It wasn't because we'd done some great thing and we were somehow worthy of what he did for us. We didn't even love him. We were lost in sin. We were living the way we wanted to live and doing what the world says to do and not even considering God many times. But he still gave his son to die for us. He loved us even when we didn't love him. And when we come to understand that, that creates in us a love for God. Because he loved us when we were unloving and we were unlovable, he chose to love us anyway and to provide for us what was needed for our salvation. So as we said, we love him because he first loved us, 1 John 4 and verse 19. And that's the foundation of our love, that God sent his son for us. He loved us, and so we love him. The second verse gives us the motivation of love about God's Son. He bled and died for thee on cruel Calvary. His precious life he gave our souls from sin to save. So the foundation of our love is that God loved us and gave his Son for us. And then the motivation of our love is that when God gave his Son, Jesus himself went to the cross. And he chose to do that willingly, to offer himself as the sacrifice for our sin, even though he was sinless, even though he had done no wrong, even though he didn't deserve what he endured at Calvary. He did it anyway because he loved us. And that motivates us to love him and to love others. So Jesus' love is made known by that death that he died upon the cross. Listen to these verses in Romans 5, beginning in verse number 6. Paul says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." So we were ungodly, without strength. We didn't have the ability to save ourselves, but God chose to send his Son, and Jesus chose to die for us. Verse 7 says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So we were without strength, we were ungodly, we were sinners. Still, Jesus died for us. Not because we were great and wonderful and righteous and holy and perfect and pure, but we were sinners and lost, and he still chose to die for us. So verse 9 says, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So we were without strength, we were ungodly, we were sinners, and we were enemies of God. We weren't his friends, we weren't on his side, but we were against him and opposed to him, and oftentimes even working against him, yet still Jesus died for us. On the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them," and he prayed that for the very people who had nailed him to that cross, those who had caused him to suffer and to die. He wasn't saying that for, you know, people who were perfect and didn't need forgiveness, but for his own enemies, the people who hated and despised him. He still went to the cross for them. And they represent all of us when we're in sin, separated from God. We are enemies. And so his love is made known by that death on the cross. And we learned that this suffering was not for his sins, but for ours. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." So he carried our sins to the cross, not his own. You know, there were two thieves crucified with Jesus, one on the left hand and one on the right, and they were thieves. They were robbers. They'd been involved in things that you know, carried with them violence, and they deserved the punishment that they received. They had earned their death on the cross, but Jesus did not. He'd done no wrong to any person. He'd never hurt anyone. In fact, he'd healed people over and over again. He'd never, you know, even taught anything that was wrong. He only taught the truth, yet he went to the cross anyway. For our sins, that's what he was carrying at the cross. Again, Peter says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit." So notice that Jesus suffered for sins, not his own sins, because he was just, but he was suffering for the sins of the unjust. And that's you and me, all of us, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so God allowed Jesus to become sin, the sin offering, to pay the price for our sins. Even though he himself never committed sin, he didn't know sin, he suffered for our sins. So his death becomes the motivation for our love. just like God's love for us is the foundation on which our love for him is built, so the love of Jesus motivates us to love him for what he did for us, and then to love the way that he loved toward others in our lives. Here's how Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 14. He says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So notice, it's the love of Christ that constrains us, or that compels us, or that motivates us to do what we do. And what Paul says is that we make this judgment, we come to this understanding that if Jesus died for all, that means that all were dead. And because we were dead, we needed someone to pay the price for our sins, and he did that for us, so now we're alive. So what do we do with this life that we have that God has given us through Christ? How are we supposed to live it? Well, he says that we are not to live for ourselves, but instead we're to live for the one who died for us and, of course, who rose again. So his love constrains us to love him and to live for him. And it changes the way that we act and think and speak and everything that we do in life, because we're motivated by how much Jesus loved us. And again, how he showed that at the cross. Here's another example of that in Titus 3 and verse 3 beginning. Paul says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness of and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So notice who we were in verse number 3. All of those things that we read: disobedient to God, full of hate. We hated others. We hated ourselves. Oftentimes even hating God. We lived with malice and envy and lust and pleasure and all of those things. We were deceived by the world and by the devil and by the traditions of men. But God, in his love and his kindness, sent Jesus anyway. And Jesus, in his love and his kindness, he came and he went to the cross for us. And that motivates us again to change the way that we live. Again, now we live with hope of eternal life. And so we live in harmony with his will, showing our love for him. So as the song tells us, the foundation of our love is that God gave his son for us. And the motivation of our love is that Jesus bled and died on the cross for us. And that brings us to the third stanza of the song, which gives us the destination of love. And that verse says, "When in that home above," talking about heaven, where all is peace and love, "we'll sing our Savior's praise through never-ending days." So when we get to heaven, we're going to sing eternally the praise of our Lord, the one who paid the price to allow us to be there in heaven. But it reminds us that this is our destination, that God's love makes heaven available. And it's available to everyone. God sent his son because he so loved the world. Jesus died for the sins of the world. And so the result of that, the destination of that, heaven, is available to everyone. God wants everyone to go there. We just have to recognize his love and then comply with his will, showing our love for him and having the forgiveness that he provides through Christ. So if we love God here and now, then heaven will be our home there and then. So let's read a couple of verses. 1 Peter 1, 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope," that means a living hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so God is the one who has provided salvation. So what we have in Christ, because we understand the love of God and the love of Jesus, we have a living hope. It's not a dead hope, meaning that it's just wishful thinking that, you know, well, maybe there's a heaven and I hope there's a heaven. But it's a certainty and a surety. And it's so certain and sure that it motivates our life and our living, because God, who gave his son for us, is not going to lie to us about heaven. Why would he give his son and allow Jesus to suffer as he did if it's not true? He gives us this hope of heaven because it is true, and the sacrifice of Christ confirms it. And so our hope is a living hope, and it's living because Jesus, who died for our sins, was also raised from the dead. The resurrection shows us that life continues and that life is eternal. And what that hope is for is that home in heaven. And notice how he describes that in verse 4. First of all, it's an inheritance, meaning that God is our Father and he has provided this for us. And so we inherit it as children of God. When we obey the gospel of Christ and Jesus' blood washes away our sins, God adopts us into his family. He makes us his sons and his daughters and allows us to wear the name of his son. We become Christians. We wear the name of Christ and we have this inheritance in heaven. It's an incorruptible inheritance. And incorruptible, of course, means that it cannot be corrupted. The things we have in this life always are corrupted. Metal rusts, you know, wood rots. Whatever it is physically, it's always going to become corrupted, but not so in heaven. It's never going to be corrupted in any way. It's always going to be perfect and new and fresh. It's undefiled. There's nothing in heaven that has anything to do with or any connection to sin, or anything that is wrong, morally wrong, ethically wrong, anything that would defile us and cause us to be separated from God. What a beautiful thing that is to imagine a place and to know that there is a place where we can live without sin. All the sins that we see around us in the world that break our hearts and that, you know, cause us such grief and anguish, and all the temptations to sin that we face and struggle with, all of that being removed from us, that's the beauty of heaven. It's undefiled and it fades not away. It's never going to become any dimmer. It's always just as bright, you know, as it is now. It's forever, again, fresh and new because it's eternal and it's reserved, right? We have a reservation. You don't get there by accident, but when we obey the gospel, our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a place there for us, and that's what God has made available through his Son. So Peter goes on to say this in chapter 3 and verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust," which we read a few moments ago. And then he says at the end of verse number 20, that in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, notice, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. And so Jesus died for us. He suffered for us. He was just. We are unjust, but he paid the price for our sins. And so when we hear and believe and obey his gospel, and we demonstrate that obedience by being baptized, that's when his blood washes away our sins. And as Peter says here, that baptism saves us. Just like the waters in the time of Noah saved them from that corrupt world of sin, those eight souls that were in the ark were lifted up by that water and they floated safely into a new world where all the sinners were gone. There were no sins. That's what baptism does. It takes us out of the kingdom of Satan, out of the world of sin, and puts us into the kingdom of Christ, where all sins are forgiven. And it's because in baptism we contact the blood of Jesus. So when I hear the gospel and I believe in Jesus as God's Son and my Savior, the one who paid the price for my sins, And because of that, I listen to his commandments, so I repent of my sins, turn away from them, and turn my life toward him instead of toward the devil and self and all of those things. And I confess that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then I'm ready to be baptized, as he commanded me to do, in order to have my sins washed away. Acts 2:38 and Acts 22:16. So when I come up from the waters of baptism, his blood has cleansed me, and now I'm walking in newness of life with an inheritance in heaven. Because Jesus, who rose from the dead, went to heaven. And he's at the right hand of God with a place now prepared for me. That's what John 14 says. Jesus himself said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." So Jesus went to heaven to prepare a place for his disciples, for us, when we become Christians. And that place is real, and it's incorruptible and undefiled, and it never fades away, and it's reserved as an inheritance for us in heaven because Jesus promised it. And that's the destination of love. God loved us so much that he made heaven available. And when we love him in return by submitting in obedience to his will, then this becomes our destination. We can live in heaven for eternity. And that brings us then to the demonstration of love. And so the song says, "Oh yes, we love the Lord," and says, "We'll serve him every day and walk the narrow way." And so this is how our love for God is demonstrated. The foundation of it is that God loved us. The motivation is Jesus' love for us that he showed at the cross. The destination is heaven, but the way we demonstrate our love is by obedience, serving him every day and walking that narrow way. So obedience is the demonstration of our love to God, and it is a daily obedience, which just means that it becomes a way of life, the way that we live from the moment we become children of God till the time our time on earth ends. We live in obedience to the Lord's will. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14:15. So the question of the song is, and the question of the sermon is, do you love the Lord? And again, we all say yes, and we all saying, "Yes, I love the Lord. But if I love the Lord, I'll keep his commandments." And the opposite of that is true as well, that if I don't keep his commandments, then I can't really say that I love him. I mean, I can say it, but there's no meaning behind it. There's no reality to it. It's just words, right? I can say it, but if I'm not demonstrating my love by obedience, then it's not true love. Again, Jesus said in verse 21 of John 14, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot, so this is not Judas who betrayed Jesus, but the other Judas. He said, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." So three times in that passage, Jesus says, the one who keeps my commandments is the one who loves me. And he says it again, "If a man loves me, he will keep my words." And then he says it the opposite way, that the one who does not keep my commandments does not love me. Right? So he's tied together this idea of loving him and obeying him. And the reason, of course, is because what Jesus commands us, what he teaches us in his word, he does because he loves us. And he's telling us the way to live so that we will live the best life here and now, so that we'll be ready for eternity to live with him forever in heaven. right? He's not trying to make our lives miserable and keep us from joy and happiness, but those things can only come truly through submission to him and obeying him. God created us. He knows what we need, and he knows what's best for us. And when we listen to him and trust him because we know he loves us and we love him in return, and then we do what he says, we find out that God is true to his word. And so if we love the Lord, we will do what he asks us to do. Again, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And so again, he emphasizes obedience, but it's obedience motivated by love and directed toward love. Because again, Jesus says, I'm telling you these things and I'm giving you these commandments so that you can have joy. And not only that your joy will be in you, but that it will be full. The truly joyful life is found in Christ and obeying him and doing what he commands us to do. And that's what he wants for us. So 1 John 2 and verse 3 says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And so our fellowship with the Lord is tied to our obedience to his will. And this is not, you know, working our way to salvation or earning our way to heaven, but it's trusting him enough to take him at his word and do what he says, live the way that he tells us. And when we do that, his love is perfected in us. So in verse 3 of 1 John 5, he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. He's not telling us to do things to harm us or to hurt us, but things that will help us and strengthen us and give us true joy and peace. And so that's the demonstration of love. If we love the Lord, we'll do what he asks us to do. We'll serve him every day. We'll walk the narrow way. We'll live the life that he describes for us and that he commands us in his word. And that shows our love to him. And in turn, it's going to show our love to our fellow man. And it keeps us in fellowship with him. And so that brings us to the last part of the song, the supplication of love, which is the chorus. And the great question, do you love the Lord? And then if you do, of course, it says, then serve him every day and walk the narrow way, which is what we have to do as Christians. But here's what that chorus is teaching us, that a person who truly loves God wants other people to hear about God and to know the love of God and to know the love of Jesus and to understand what he did for us at the cross. And so we go out into the world and we ask people, do you love the Lord? And we tell them what it means to love the Lord. Have you obeyed his gospel? Are you living in obedience to his gospel? Are you walking that straight and narrow way? And if not, we encourage people to do that, to read their Bible and to study it and to learn what it teaches and to live in obedience to it, because we want people to know the love of God and to love him as we do. And that's what evangelism is all about. So to love the Lord is to love those that he loves. And Jesus loved everybody. He loved the whole world. And so he took his gospel to everyone. And we have to do the same as well. In Acts 8 and verse 4, the Bible says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So these were Christians who had started, you know, in Jerusalem when the day of Pentecost took place, the church began, and they had spent time there with, you know, one another in great fellowship with each other. But then persecution came, and instead of saying this is too difficult and it's too dangerous, and so we're just going to keep quiet so no one will know that we're Christians and therefore they won't bother us, they instead went everywhere preaching the word. They left Jerusalem And they went to different towns and different places all over the world, but they didn't leave the gospel in Jerusalem. They took it with them, and they taught it wherever they went because they loved the Lord and because they loved the lost. They loved the same people that the Lord loved, and they wanted everybody to know about him. In Acts 13:47, the Bible says, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And it's such a powerful and important statement. This had been God's plan for the children of Israel, the nation of Israel under the Old Testament, to be a light to the Gentiles. And the only time they ever got close to doing that was during the reign of Solomon, when finally, you know, there was peace and the temple was built and those things. For a brief moment, they were a light to the world around them. And then Solomon, through all of his corruption and idolatry, the whole thing started crashing down, the kingdom divided, they went into captivity, and they never were that light that God wanted them to be. But now he tells us as Christians, we are the light to the Gentiles, to the whole world. We're supposed to shine the truth of the gospel everywhere that we go, all around us, because God loves the world, and he wants everyone to know it, and it's our responsibility to tell them. So think about this passage and how it illustrates it, and we'll close with this. Jesus said to Peter, after his resurrection, before his ascension, he says to Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." Then verse 16, he saith to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He said unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." And that question still comes down to us today. Jesus asks you and me, "Do you love me?" And if we say, "Yes, we do," his response is, "Feed my sheep. Feed my flock." That, of course, means to do our duty in the church, the work that we're supposed to do as Christians toward one another. But it also means to go out into the world to find those lost sheep and to bring them back, to tend the flock. That's our responsibility, not just as Christians, but as people who love God, because God loves the lost. And so the supplication of love is, we go into the world and ask, "Do you love the Lord? And if not, let me tell you why you should." And we talk to them about Jesus, and we show them what he did for us at the cross. And by preaching the gospel, we help people come to that knowledge of salvation. So we began with this great statement of the Lord that we are to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, and our neighbor as ourself. And that's what this song is ultimately all about. Do we love the Lord? Not do we just say the words or just sing the words or think in our hearts that we do, but do we truly love him with all of our being, our heart, soul, mind, strength, everything that we have? Do we really love him enough to live the way that he has commanded us to live? If so, then we'll be busy living the Christian life, doing our work as God's children, making the church what he wants it to be, and reaching out to the lost around us to help them learn of the love of the Lord. And I hope that we'll be encouraged to do that. But I also hope that it encourages us that if we're not a Christian, to realize just how much God truly loves us and what he's done for us and the salvation that he's provided here and now and eternally in heaven. And if we will simply hear his gospel, believe it, and obey it, then that love becomes very real to us, and we can love him in return by giving our lives to him and serving him faithfully. His plan is there on the screen. We've talked about it earlier. If you're here today and ready to be baptized for the remission of sins, we can help you to do that, to put on Christ, to be saved from sin, and to have that hope of eternal life in heaven. If you've done these things but haven't been faithful to the Lord, maybe you've said you loved him, but you haven't really loved him with all your heart and with all the actions of your life, and there's sin that needs to be forgiven, As a child of God, if you'll repent of those things, confess your wrongs, and ask the Lord to forgive, he promises that he will. We'll pray on your behalf with you and for you. We know that he'll forgive and he'll restore because he loves us. And we can live with him forever in that home in heaven. So if you have sins today that need to be made right, God loves you. He longs to forgive you, and he will if you'll come to him in obedience to his will. Why not make that decision and do it by coming forward even now as we stand and as we sing?